book of James chapter 1. And let me just read the first few verses, even though we're in verses 5 through 8 tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We're talking here now about wisdom. James goes from verses 1 through 4 talking about trials in life. And we covered that last week, how we all go through trials. You can be in here tonight and say, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not going to give my heart to Christ because I don't want trials. Look, these things come with life. You can go through your trials in life without God, or you can go through the trials of life with God. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is our trials have meaning. And I don't know about you, but I want to know. If something's wrong, I want to know what's wrong. If the doctor can't find out what's wrong with you, it drives me nuts. I want to know what's wrong. At least they can start fixing it, right? Or if you take your car in and they work on it and work on it and they say, well, we think we've got it. You think we've got it? I think I'm going to pay you. Maybe. You know, what does this mean? And so, you know, you go away thinking and driving and listening and worrying, because you're not exactly sure. Well, trials come, and they're ordained by God for the life of the believer. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the things that happen in your life that would pressure you and come down hard on you is, in fact, God's gentle, loving care, believe it or not, trying to get you to a saving knowledge of Jesus. A lot of hardships bring people to God. I don't know where he is at now in his walk with Jesus Christ, but years ago, Lisa and I had a chance to meet and to talk with B.J. Thomas, remember him? Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, guy that sang that song. And we had a chance, and we were talking with him. He was at Calvary Costa Mesa. And he said, you know, I was so hooked on drugs. I was spending somewhere around $3,000 or $4,000 a week on drugs. He said, I was so devastated by drugs. I was so messed up, lost everything I had. He said, I literally could not go any further. He said, the best thing that could happen to me is my life could have been taken from me. He said, I hated to live, but I didn't have enough courage to take my own life. And he said, then Jesus Christ came into my life. And that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes trials can get you so down, as the old saying goes, I'm so far down, or I'm so flat on my back, I've got nowhere to look but up. And that is so true in so many people's lives. And so he was talking to us about trials. Remember, he spoke to us about being a bondservant of God, that James is a bondservant, and that he was owned by God. It was a beautiful, beautiful statement that James now came out of his servitude to the world and he wound up yielding his ear. Do you remember? Were you here last week? Yielding the earlobe to the bondservant tag that he would receive, that metal awl in the ear that would declare that he had now, by his free will, accepted his master forever. And that master would have been God. And so now James works for God. And he was speaking to the 12 tribes dispersed throughout all of the area of Asia and of the northern regions of southern Russia or northern Turkey. And then he said to us, my brethren, count it all joy. That word count, remember, was a word of mathematical terminology. Tally up all of your hassles and put that number over here, and then look at the will and the plan of God and put that number over here, and you will see how wonderful God's plan is. You can count it joy when you fall into trials. And that was not a happiness, it was a joy. A joy that sticks, a joy that can't be shaken, a joy that even when tears are flowing down our cheeks, we can have that peace and that joy. And then he challenged us in verse 3. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith. You got to know it. You got to know. You got to have that knowledge that God is testing our faith, because there's a good thing to be produced in the end, and that would be patience. And that patience would have its complete work. Now remember, so that you're not frustrated, in verse 4, he mentioned to us that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect yourself. And that word doesn't mean perfect. as you read it. The best word that we can come to in the English is the word perfect. But in the Greek, the word is mature, most mature. That we would grow up. That we would be people that would not be so prone to say, "Oh God, why are you doing this? Oh God, how can you do that?" When in reality we can say, "God, this terrible thing that's going on in my life, you know all about it, and I'm asking you to help me. Give me your peace." And now we come to verse 5, which is very, very important. And what I want you to jot down tonight is just a few things, and that is in verse 5, we are going to be looking at who we are to talk to. Who are we to ask about trials? Who are we to talk to when we're in a trial? Now, all of us need to commit this to memory. Verse 5 means, who do we talk to when we're in a trial? And I'll explain why in a moment. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice this. Ask God. Ask God for what? Wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? Well, let me ask you. How well did you handle your last trial? You see how we need wisdom. Because we get overwhelmed. Oh, how can this be happening to me? God says, well, why not? I couldn't think of anybody better. Oh, God, don't you love me? Yes, he does. In fact, all your friends, like Job's comforters, would come up and say, wow, what about this? What about that? I know why you're so sick, Job. You know, you've had this problem in your life. You've got this secret sin, Job. Confess it and you'll be okay. That wasn't Job's problem. And then one guy comes and says, Job, you know what you're doing? You're sinning. You're just sinning left and right. That's your problem. That wasn't Job's problem. It wasn't his problem at all. At the end of it all, Job sits down and he's vindicated by God, even though he got through a terrible fiery trial. By the way, do you remember what Job's trial was? He lost his children. I think he had 10 kids. Wasn't it 10 kids? He lost 10 kids in one night. In fact, what a godly man. He gets up and he says, you know, I'm going to pray for my kids because who knows, they could have sinned last night. What a parent. Lord, I just ask you to bless my kids. And he goes down that list of 10 kids. And he's praying for his family. And of course, while he's praying for his family, Satan is up there talking to God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now I pray to God that if Satan comes knocking on God's door, God never says, oh, you consider Jack? Just, it's okay. I don't need that. Can you imagine? So, and the Lord, it's so cute because the Lord, I mean, it wasn't cute on Job's side. That's the whole thing about trials. We're down here in the dust. God's up there and he says, you know, look at my servant Billy Graham. Served me all these years. Loves me. Faithful. Great man of God. And because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night, Satan's up there saying, Billy Graham, please God. I mean, look at him. The guy picks his nose when he is being driven around places. He's, you know, he snores. Those are probably big sins, you know, for Billy Graham, I guess. I don't know. But Satan's there accusing. Always pointing the finger. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, I tell you what. You know what? You've blessed him so much. You just let me at him. And I tell you, in a moment, he'll curse you to your face. Take away all the blessings and he'll let you have it, God. And the Lord knew better. The Lord knew what Job could handle. And the Lord says, I tell you what, Satan. You can have this, 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 and this regarding Job, but don't you take his life. And so what did Satan do? If you want to know what's in Satan's mind, God didn't say take his kids, burn his crops, destroy his livestock, and wipe him out completely. God didn't say that. God just says, you cannot go this far. You can go to a certain point, but that's it, Satan. And by the way, Satan had to obey God, and he did. Remember that. But Satan launches his armada against Job, and Job winds up losing the very children he was praying for. A storm came and fell in and killed all of his children who were all together fellowshipping. Now, I know that in your mind and my mind, that doesn't make much sense to us. But it sure does to God, and I can't tell you anything more than that. I don't know why things go the way that they do. They just do. And I got to turn to him and say, God, you know. Why is this happening? Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but you alone know. And we need to take comfort in that. And that's why we need wisdom in the midst of trials. Wisdom. So it's not so much anymore, oh, I can't believe this happened to my house or my car or to my body or to my friend or whatever. I can't believe this. No, what we say now from here on out, we should raise our right hand and repeat, oh, Lord God, help me to have wisdom the next time I have a trial. That's what we need. Lord, I'm in a trial. I ask you to give me wisdom. He says in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, in the Greek, the word implies all of us lack wisdom. So it's not some, well, you know, I'll pray that for him over there. He looks like he could use some wisdom. So what is wisdom? First of all, there's a wisdom of the earth, which is not necessarily on the surface, hear me out carefully, good or bad on the surface. But the Bible does say it's devilish. Isn't that interesting? It's weird, huh? There could be a wisdom of the world that is really brilliant, and we probably wind up praising it a lot of the times. Wow, that was a really super stroke of genius that whoever did about whatever. But it's not from God. There's a wisdom of the earth that is devilish, and then there's a wisdom of God that's from heaven. And this is the wisdom that comes from heaven, obviously. And it says, if you lack it, we all lack wisdom. Now, here's the deal. Wisdom, and there's several definitions, really, but they all say the same thing. Wisdom is the correct appropriation of knowledge, is one definition. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, is the other one. And I read this week, somebody really brilliant who spoke real simply, and his name was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein seemed to be, the more I read about this guy, seemed to be really down to earth. He upset a lot of the intelligentsia of the world because he was kind of a cool guy. Albert Einstein says, when you have knowledge, if you're going to take that knowledge and benefit anybody with it, it's what you do with it determines if you have wisdom. Man, that is easy. You can be a rocket scientist and have no wisdom. You can be able to answer every question on Jeopardy and have no wisdom. You can be able to say this and say that about, oh, that guy knows everything about everything. And then the guy turns around and just absolutely falls off the edge of the curb. There's almost a density about the guy. I knew somebody. And this guy was a brilliant electrician. Brilliant! And his problem was he just knew it. And he went to school and he like fell asleep in classes and just wound up nailing all of the questions on the test perfect because he's just a smart guy. For him, electricity just flowed in his head. And but yet this guy was walking through sliding glass doors. He would take his car and put it in drive and look behind and go right through his garage door. You never wanted to be with him. And yet he sat down at the books and he was brilliant. But the guy was a minister of the society and himself as he got around. He had no appropriation regarding that knowledge. Knowledge is great. You know, knowledge is something that is acquired. You can obtain knowledge. But you cannot obtain wisdom. Well, you say, well, wait, I thought experience breeds wisdom. Experience does breed wisdom, but the wisdom we're talking about here in the Bible is wisdom from above. It's given by God to God's people, and it's got to be asked for. So what we want to do is, who do we ask in the midst of a trial? Well, I know what most people do, and this kind of bugs me, and I'm not innocent on this either. But you know what we need to stop doing, every one of us? When we're in the middle of a trial, we need to stop asking other people. You got it. Men, Mr. and Mrs. Men, mankind. Something happens, and we're on the phone. That is an absolute insult to God's character. That is just, that is to me, that is just disgusting. Something happens, and whoom, to the phone we go. Oh, Betty, oh, Bobby, oh, you know what? Get on your face and talk to God. It's happened for a reason. Fall on your face and call Him first. His number is Jeremiah 33:3. Did you know that? Jeremiah 33:3. You can call Him. Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call on me and I'll answer. That's His number. Jeremiah 33:3. Jot it down. Call Him up. God, what? I'm calling upon You, God. And He says, I will answer. Nobody's calling. His phone sits there. Everybody's in the midst of a trial, but who calls Him? No, we wind up calling people. And then we wonder why we're so messed up in the trial. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Hard to do if we're not talking to Him. Ask God first for wisdom. What this implies is rather convicting. If you and I don't have wisdom, what is implied is we don't talk to God. What should I do about this situation? I tell you, in this ministry, including myself, any pastor or any layperson in this church, if you come and ask them, what should I do about a situation, the first thing out of our mouth had better be, have you talked to God about that? Have you asked Him? Well, no. You know what? That pastor or that evangelist or that priest would do you an injustice if they began to regurgitate answers right into your lap, because that's not what's supposed to happen. We are to go to God ourselves and talk to Him. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We're to talk to Him. I know that's kind of alarming. Some people might think, this lunatic thinks he can talk to God. It's true, we can. We don't always hear an answer. But we can talk to Him anytime. This afternoon when I announced to these kids that Jesus Christ is in heaven and He loves you, no matter what you've done, He loves you and He wants to make your life all new again. You should have seen the tears in the eyes of young girls in that stadium. Tremendous. God cares. God wants to hear from us. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask the Lord. No man can give us wisdom. Nobody can. And look what else. Who gives to all liberally. The word liberally is generously. Just incredibly generous, God is. So you ought to circle that word liberally in the New King James, or generously. If we lack wisdom, we can ask of God who gives it liberally. And look, without reproach. You know what the word reproach means? It means without being frustrated. Without being upset by your continuous asking. That's what it implies. Isn't that great? Lord, I need wisdom. You know how often God wants to hear from you and I about wisdom? About every 5 minutes. Oh, God, I need wisdom. And the beautiful thing is, He's tender about it. He's tender. He's not only generous, He's tender. He doesn't say, what is it? This is the fourth time today. I'm running the universe. I've got the eons to maintain. I mean, what is it? I need some wisdom. Oh, brother. He doesn't do that. He's so kind. He gives and gives more, as the old hymn says. He gives more. God, I need wisdom. What do you think He says? No. I'm not going to give it. But you said that you give it generously. Well, that was yesterday. No, I am the Lord and I change not. I tell you, we're going to need wisdom tomorrow. And Monday and Tuesday, we're going to need it. So we need to start getting into the mode. Not just coming to church and doing our Christian. No, we need to do this from now on. Lord, give me wisdom. Some of you, I look around here, some of you are seeking God for direction in your life. Some of you are going to Russia. God, I want wisdom for that. Some of you are on business ventures and your business that you do. God, I need wisdom. Schooling, I need wisdom, Lord. Some of you are in the medical field. Lord, I need wisdom. How do I deal with this? God, give me. I tell you, that's what I'd like to have a doctor and a surgeon and a nurse full of wisdom, wouldn't you? Especially if they have a knife in their hand, I want them to have a lot of wisdom. But think about it. God, I need You in my life, and I need wisdom. Recognize this. that we need to confess our need in this area. That's what God's going to do. He's going to bless us with wisdom when we ask Him. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we need to seek Him. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can you underline that in your Bible? It says in my Bible, it will be given to him. Do we believe this? It says that he'll do it. If you and I lack wisdom, this verse is warning me that it's not his inability to answer prayer, it's my inability to ask. Because you know what? We don't think about it. I remember years ago where I used to work, the big president came into the room and they had been interviewing a certain person or certain people for a certain job, and they all got together and they're kicking around the idea about who they're going to hire. And they had these people from Northwestern University and Johns Hopkins University and all these great, great schools where there's medical programs, super duper things, and these great, great people. And all these guys are spouting off, giving their inputs about who to hire. And I remember the president, beautiful Christian man, by the way, he said, you know, we're going to go with so-and-so. And it kind of stunned everybody because they didn't come blazing through the interviews like everybody else. And he said, you know, but nobody asked the president why. He's the president. But he's such a kind man. He just says, you know, and this is the reason why. That person in our interviews knew what questions to ask. And that's a key. You can miss something that's right in front of your nose if you don't ask the right questions. You know, some people get upset with children. Man, all she does is ask questions. Or all he does is, Mommy, why? Mommy, why? Hey, don't frustrate that. That brain is growing faster than you, Mom and Dad, can answer its questions. You better get on your horse there, and when that little guy says, why is the sky blue? You better have an answer for him. You better have an answer. Tell them. They're growing so much. And when you ask the right questions, it's a good thing. We need to ask the right question. Oh God, I'm in the middle of the trial, and I'm asking you for wisdom, please. Lord, get me through this. But let him, verse 6, ask in faith. That is the requirement. Ask believing. Ask in faith with no doubting. This is heavy. No doubting whatsoever. You pray to God for wisdom with not one doubt in your mind. Or else, don't ask. It's as pungent to the family and to the heart of God as if your child walked up and said, Mom, can I have something to eat? That mother is going to turn and feed that child. Can you imagine the child coming up knowing that the refrigerator is so full and that little tummy is telling him or her, I'm so hungry. And for years, that little baby, well, not for years, but for months, that baby nursed upon Mommy. And then for years been fed by the spoon and fed by the table and fed by the hand. And then that little baby someday comes up, that little five-year-old walks up and says, Mom, can I have some food? And Mommy discerns this little hesitation. Well, yeah, why? I don't know if you're going to give it to me or not. That would break your heart as a parent. That would break your heart. What do you think I am, some kind of a wacko? Are you hungry, honey? I don't even want you to get hungry. And God is saying to us right now, you lack wisdom in something? Is there anything in your life and in my life that we don't have exactly the squeeze on it? Is there something in our lives that's kind of flapping out there in the wind? We don't know quite what to do with it? Let's ask him for some wisdom. Could be anything at all. We just don't ask. And we need to start asking. Asking in faith with no doubting. Why? It insults him. Believing when you ask him. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Well, that's pretty serious stuff. And listen, this is the very serious language here. See the word tossed? The word tossed means to be bellowed. It's where we get like a, you know, where you take a, like the billows that generate wind and you stoke the flames. It means to agitate. And by the way, the word is not, don't think in your mind that the waves like we have here in Southern California, the waves continually move toward the shore. It's not waves of direction. It's as though the person is in a tank and the tank is on a table and it just jitters. And have you ever seen what water does when it jitters? It doesn't go anywhere but up and down, up and down, up and down. It doesn't go left, right, north, south, east, or west. It doesn't do that. It just goes up and down like pistons. That's the word that's used here for tossed. Have you ever felt like that? I told you on last week I got a note. I'm sorry, it was last Sunday after first service. A person had written a note. And they used this exact word and they didn't even realize it. We hadn't gotten to it yet. They said, my life is like on a sea and I'm being thrown up and down and I can't see anything. I don't know where to go. I have no direction. In fact, it was spoken in there, I'm like a boat. You ever felt like that? Up and down, the raging of the sea, seemingly going nowhere. An unstable man, a man that has no faith is like that. He's got no rudder. He's got no direction. Well, how do we get that? By coming to God and literally, and here's where we begin. We bow our knees down to the ground, if necessary, and say, God, I'm hearing that you're big. I'm understanding you wrote the Bible. I can't fix my life. I'm asking you to take the helm of my life. And Lord, I'm coming to you, and I'm asking to give me wisdom. Only a fool would not ask God for wisdom. For the Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that person is tossed on the sea of life, up and down, no direction, all the while looking like they got it all together. Tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Boy, that is a strong statement. The fact of the matter is, a person who comes to God doubting and asking and requesting regarding wisdom, if he's doubting, God says no. No way. You see, what's very interesting about it is that the very thing we need is wisdom, and we're to seek hard after it. In fact, Psalm, you can jot it down later. I believe it's Psalm chapter 8 that personifies wisdom. And the Scriptures tell us that we're to seek after wisdom with all of our heart. Remember in 1 Kings with great King Solomon? Solomon receives the kingdom from his father. And Solomon, such a precious, humble man at that time. Solomon says, Lord, I don't know when to go in and I don't know when to go out. I'm king. I don't know what to do. And I'm asking you, Lord, to give me wisdom and understanding that I can govern your people. And God responds. And he says, Solomon, because you have asked this for my people and nothing for yourself, I will not only give you wisdom and understanding, but it will be wisdom and understanding that surpasses all humankind. And even today around the world, the rumor and the lore of Solomon being the most brilliant man that's ever lived still reigns today. The smartest man, the wisest man, the wisdom of Solomon. And then God says, you know, because you didn't ask something for yourself, I'm not only going to give you wisdom and understanding, I am going to give you riches beyond measure. I'm going to give you influence and blessing that you can't contain. We as Christians need to be wise in these last days. The Bible tells us that we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now, we all know what a dove is like. We have doves every night and every morning come into the yard and you can hear them. You know how they flap their wings? They make that funny little squeaky sound. And they're all over the backyard. They're feeding. And they're so gentle. We get the binoculars, even though they're just maybe 30, 40 feet away, we'll get the binoculars and look at them. And they look like they're airbrushed. They're so perfect. And they're so gentle. They're so peaceable. It's gentle as a dove. But what about a serpent? Man, you got to be pretty wise to be a serpent, don't you? You ain't got no legs. You look across the street on a flat road, you could look 10 miles that way. 10 miles the other way. Here we go. And you start going. You know, 15 minutes could go by. Okay. That's one lane down. They got to think, man. They're cunning. They hide. They know when to move. They know when not to move. They know how to scare you. Some snakes that don't pack a venom, they'll bluff you even. Some snakes will curl up and they'll act like they're going to strike you and they're thinking, "This, I hope this idiot doesn't know that I'm not a rattlesnake." Wise. That's how they live. We need to be wise. Asking God for the wisdom. And it's a wisdom for the moment. Wisdom for the situation. Because God wants us to keep asking. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Look, here's the reason why. Verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded means he's got two souls. Now, he doesn't really have two souls, but he kind of does. He can't make a decision. He vacillates from one view to the other. You ever notice someone like that? What do you want to eat? It's just better you order for them. They can't decide. Well, should we go north or south? I don't know. It's like they're divided, and they'll get in an argument with themselves. They're divided. Well, this word means to be divided in the soul, to have a soul going to the left and a soul going to the right, to be double-souled, or to be dual-minded. They're split right down the middle. And they can never come to any kind of a direct path. They can't make up their mind and move. Why? They have no faith. You see this? They have no faith. When they do pray, it's doubt in everything. When they go to pray and ask God for wisdom, they don't believe God's going to give it. And this is a serious thing, because you and I can become guilty of this. They don't believe that God will give the wisdom, even though they're praying for it. Isn't that a terrible thing? Lord, I ask you for wisdom and believing that you're going to give it. Now, I can understand us having doubt if we're saying, Lord God, I just ask you for that winning lotto ticket. Now, you ought to doubt about that. First of all, you ought not to buy the ticket. That's your first mistake. God, can I use your money to buy a lotto ticket? Now, you'll hear him loud and clear if you ask him. We just don't ask. Doubting. This man's not going to receive anything. Why? Because he's double-minded. He's dual-minded. He has no conviction. And the tragic thing, most important thing, is that a double-minded man is an affront to the nature of God. Because God does not vacillate. If our God does not move, then can't we stand firm on him? You see, a double-minded man is insecure about everything. Many of us, as new believers, when we start out our walk with Jesus, what do we suffer from? Am I saved this week? I was saved last week. Am I saved this week? You vacillate. Why? Because your faith is weak. And you're learning. But what happens after a time? You begin to know, hey, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Not even myself. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 that tells me that I'm hidden in the hollow of your hand, and I'm also hidden in the Father's hand, and I'm stuck between the Son and the Father in the palm of their hand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hey, that gives confidence. That gives assurance so you can pray and act in faith. But a double-minded man, he's unstable in all of his ways. And this word unstable is better, more described than it is told in words. His feet and his very thinking is housed and positioned on jello. Think of that, jello on a dish. Why is it when we pass jello on the table, we got to shake it? It's just the coolest thing. All I have to do now is do jump rope and see the same thing happen, you know. So look at that jello. But this jello, look at this. And that's the man who's unstable in all of his ways. It's just like that. He's constantly moving. One of the telltale signs to identify an unstable man or woman in all of their ways is that they worry about everything. They worry about it all. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no stillness of the soul. They can't lay down at night without their gears spinning because they're worried about things. They can't leave it on the incredible foundation of God's hand. Oh, if we could see ourselves from God's vantage point. I know this, I don't mean this to sound rude by any means, but if you could see from God's vantage point how we're supposed to be with Him, we would all have these little bonnets on with a baby bottle in our mouth and booties on, and He's just holding us. And here's in the mind, we're thinking that we can do all these great things, and God says, not without me helping you. We hear all these supposedly mature thoughts going on in our minds, and God says, you're just my child. And if I don't set you on the path and help you along and keep you from falling down, you'll crash. That's who we are. And when you start to see people like that, I don't care who it is, if they walk up and they're 900 pounds and 7 feet tall, you know what? They're a baby in the hand of God. David had faith when he ran up to Goliath. I love it. By the way, it's awesome. We stood in the Valley of Elah. They know exactly where that spot is at because that valley snakes along. And then there's two big ridges that go up. And the Israeli army was on one side and the Philistine army was on the other side. And in between that valley is a creek bed of smooth stones. They're perfect. And it's so cool. David goes up there and we read the story and we have a hard time believing it. Oh man, I'm sure this kid, what is he, 12, 13, 14 years old? He goes after this guy that's 9 feet, 6 inches tall. His beam weighed 130, his spear weighed 135 pounds. He slept in a bed, according to the scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy. The prince of Og, his bed was 14 feet long. 6 fingers and 6 toes. 8 foot and hand. Weird guy. Weird people. There were a bunch of them. David, I love his attitude. I like what our tour guide told us. He gets out there and he goes, David is a man. He's a young man. He's a little guy with a lot of chutzpah. He had a lot of guts. Well, we say, well, was it guts or was it God? It was both. God brought the giant down. It was his guts that trusted in the Lord. And David shouted out, hey, you uncircumcised Philistine, you! You wouldn't say that with women present anywhere. That they didn't have women in the Israeli army on that day. You come in the name of your armies, well, I come to you in the name of our God. Goliath says, what do you take me to be, a dog? You send a little kid out here? I bet he laughed. Can you imagine the laugh of a giant? The ground probably kind of shook. David picked up 5 stones. Do you know the reason why he had 5 stones? One was for Goliath. And the Bible tells us by name, Goliath had 4 brothers. It gives their names in the book of Samuel. That's cool. That's faith. Come here, you big pile of uncircumcised flesh. You. And he gets that thing going, and he checks his little pocket. Yeah, got 4 more right in there. Because his brothers come up. I'm going to knock them out, too, by the power of God. And Goliath's standing there, and he just goes, whew! And notice, the stone didn't kill him. Read the fine print. He didn't kill the giant with the stone. Stone knocked him back on his back. Stone knocked him over. Well, I don't know, this part scares me. David runs up there and stands on his chest and pulls out a sword. He's a little guy. Pulls out a sword and plops it on Goliath's neck and starts sawing. The guy wasn't dead yet. He was dazed. David cuts his head off. That's an awesome story. Every guy loves that. It's like, yes. Now, David could have sat there and said, with knowledge. Knowledge isn't bad, but if you don't have wisdom, what good is it? With knowledge, he could have said, you know, the trajectory of this thing, when I let it go, this velocity is going to basically, his skull's about 6 inches thick. I think maybe if I hit him just right. I don't know. And then it checks the wind. No. David had wisdom to trust in the power of God Almighty. And it brought the giant down. David was not double-minded. And you'll be able to do those things if you're not double-minded. Well, Jack, I'm double-minded, and I don't want to be double-minded anymore. What do? You ask God, believing with faith, for wisdom. And your life will become still and calm. I'm not saying your trials will go away, but they won't keep you awake at night. And in the morning when you arise, the Lord will have baptized you with wisdom on how to deal with them. And you know when God's wisdom is in effect because it brings him honor. Some may recognize that, some may not. But it'll bring him honor. And so an unstable or a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. From verses 2 down to verse 12, we have what's the reason or the purpose for trials. And next week, we'll cover verses 9 through 12. And then from verses 13 on, we get into some really exciting things concerning the purposes of God regarding trials. We'll get into the power of the Word of God. But James is one of those guys where you got to follow along closely because he kind of raises up the machine gun and shoots across the sky. And if you think for a moment, well, I think he's taking pot shots. He started out by being a bondservant. He talked about count it all joy when you're in various trials. Then he talks about we need wisdom. Then he talks about this guy who's unstable. And if you read across it without spending time in it, you lose what he's trying to say. But James will systematically hit every possible avenue that you and I can drive down in our lifetime. And he'll give us real practical insights on what to do with it when it comes our way. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight and we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, for wisdom. In fact, I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm going to let you quietly in your private heart and mind ask the Lord right now for wisdom. Just be doing that right now. Father, I do pray and I second their prayer. Father, for wisdom for all of us. Lord, that you might make us wise on how to do our family and how to do our business and how to do the church and how to do vacations, how to do anything and everything. Trips. ministry, wisdom. We ask you, Father, in the name of your Son, to baptize us in wisdom. Lord, save us from our double-mindedness. Lord, remove from us any unstable foundation that's under our feet. Lord, fill us with faith. And Lord, as trials come into our lives, may we not panic anymore and fret, but may we sit back and say, Lord, this is definitely a test here. And I'm asking you, Lord, to give me wisdom that I might see your hand in it. Make me like a rock. Father, we ask this to your glory and to your praise in Jesus' name.